Well, let's have you turn to the right book of the Bible tonight. Let's have you turn to Micah, not Malachi, but Micah this week. Micah chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically at verse 8 tonight, but I want to give you a little bit of background of what leads up to verse 8. And so here's basically what you have in verses 1 through 8. You have a courtroom scene where the Lord is saying, what is your complaint against me? Because I have a complaint against you. And God is bringing charges in the heavenly court about his people, what they have done in forsaking him and being unfaithful to him. But he lays out for them the case that look at what he has done. Psalm 66, verse 5, it exhorts us to come and to see the works of God towards the sons of men, for he's wonderful and the things that God has done for us. And God enumerates his blessings to the people of Israel. And then he comes to verse 8, and he says this, "And he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." If we could summarize the Old Testament, if you could take the 633 laws in the Torah, and if you could put them all into one verse in the Old Testament, this would be that verse. Jesus sums it up in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Micah 6, 8, I think, is the one verse that in the Old Testament that could summarize itself. Now, this is not some way for us to earn our salvation, or for the Old Testament saints to earn their salvation, but rather this is a practical application for those who believe on the Lord Jesus, who believed in God, Yahweh God in the Old Testament, for them to demonstrate their faith. And we'll find out as we read some scriptures later on that really this hasn't changed for us either. God still wants his New Testament saints to practice these very things. So the scene is a courtroom. God's called his people to be judged. "State your case against me," he says, "because I have a complaint against you." He says, "I brought you out of Egypt. I led you in the wilderness. I protected you from your enemies. What more could I have done?" And so if you will allow me then in verses 6 through 8, the people paraphrase, "Yes, we sin, but how can we make up for all of this?" They go on to state that all of the oil and all of the wine that they could give would not make up for it. And even the sacrificing of their own children. But then God says it there in verse 8 what he does want for them. So in verse 7, they talk about the sacrifices and the ceremonies that they would go through before the Lord. But you know, the Lord doesn't value sacrifices and ceremony without our heart being right with the Lord. As we're exhorted in the New Testament, if you have a complaint against your brother or sister, you have something against them, before you come to the altar, go settle it with them. Be right with your fellow Christian. We are exhorted in many places that God does not desire sacrifice and offerings, but rather we are to give a broken heart. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. These, O God, you will not despise. Those are the sacrifices of God. And so we need to not just leave off the sacrifices and the ceremony, but we need to make sure that our heart is in those sacrifices to the Lord. And ultimately, we know that there is not a sacrifice as Christians that we can give to God that would pay for our sins. Even the sins that we commit as a Christian. Have you ever thought, oh God, can I do something extra to make this up? Well, you can't. You just have to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for that. But the driving reality of that is, where was your heart when you committed that sin and then your conscience says, oh, can I do something extra to make this up? That's the way that unsaved people even think. If I give a little bit of extra, if I say so many prayers, if I do this. But we have nothing that we can do. The sacrifice has already been made for us. It's been paid by Christ and in His blood. And we're exhorted in the New Testament not to do despite to the blood of Christ. What did it cost Him to pay for our sins? And then we must realize that our heart must be broken before Him, that we must have a broken and a contrite spirit. So sacrifices and ceremonies, they do have their value, but Christ is ultimately what has paid for our sins. And so thousands of rams and rivers of oil cannot take the place of one drop of the blood of Christ. And so that is truly to be appropriated by faith then to our heart. Now we come to verse 8. The Lord announces through Micah or to Israel what He does require of him, of them. And He says, what does God require of thee, O man? So man here represents the corporate Israel as a nation. He doesn't desire the rituals and the sacrifices that we just talked about just by themselves. What He requires here is that we here follow along in verse 8. To walk humbly, to do justly, and the other things that are mentioned here, to act justly, to live this way. So this is what the Lord is going to do this. God wants a changed life to be together with a profession. Now, do we not hear it so much that the church is full of hypocrites? You know, there's some truth in that. Because so many Christians profess but never demonstrate a changed life. They go through the religious ceremonies, the ceremonialism. They go to the different services but never demonstrate a changed life. Years ago, Dr. Frank Bumpus, who now is in heaven, was pastoring in Chicago. And unknown to him for years, one of the men who sat in the church was a mafia member. And would go out and commit crimes throughout the week and then come to church on Sunday. And it was just all that show. You know, there was no heart in that. That was just a cover for him to commit crime. But you know, when we stop and think about it, if our heart is not where it should be with the Lord, we're just like that mafia member sitting in church. We're saying, well, that was an easy thing to see, but I'm just going to go ahead and go anyway. All right? Well, yes, you should be there. Right, but you need to have your heart in it when you go, not just a cover to make you look like a good Christian because you came to church. And so the Lord wants that changed life given over completely. And so let's look here at some other Old Testament passages. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Beginning in verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now verses 5 through 7. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood, in this place neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, there's some practical things that the Lord is telling us to do. Now, you may consider this controversial, as I found that one man in the city of Concord found very controversial. We had a section of town that was known as Little Mexico. And we had an ESL ministry in our church for a couple of years, English as a second language. And we had Iranians, we had Hispanics, we had people from Africa. We had just different racial groups and languages represented within that ministry trying to learn English. But predominantly, because there are so many immigrants in that section of Concord down Monument Boulevard, we would go down there with a pre-printed flyer in Spanish, and I was able at one point to be able to say, clases de inglés gratis, something Hercules, you know, it's Wednesday. I couldn't say it right now, but we would go down there and pass these out, and the city had some problem with some crime, so they had this one section that was designated for what they called a day laborer. And so if the men were working, looking for work, they were supposed to go to that one section and sign up. Well, they didn't abide by that, and they were just all up and down the street and all the different shopping complexes. And so we figured, you know what, if they're going to be there, we're going to try to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we would go out with an invitation to the English class and a gospel track in Spanish. And the owner of Big Lots pulled up one day, and he was furious at me for giving them something that would help them, all right? And I just said, well, look, here's how I figure this. If they're here, we're going to give them the gospel, and if they get sent home and they have become a Christian, then they'll take the gospel back to their country with them. But while they're here, I'm going to give them the gospel. You know, too many times, we're more concerned about the legal status of someone than we are their soul. And we need to be very careful. Now, I'm not saying that we need to disrespect the laws of our land, but why we have people here who need to have the gospel, they have come to us. Let's take advantage of that. Because some countries, you cannot get into. And so if you can share the gospel with them, then that is a wonderful thing. When is the last time that you visited an orphanage? You are exhorted to remember the fatherless and the widow. When was the last time that we've taken care of the widow or the widower? Now, I know we do a good job here at Calvary of that. Believe me, I followed up on you and I missed out because you got there first. Right? So you do a good job along that line. But these are practical applications when it comes to treating people justly that are mentioned within the text. The immigrant in the nation of Israel, the stranger, the alien, God had one law for them as well as his own people. God was not treating them in any different way. And when they came into the land, God commanded his people Israel to leave the edges of the field unpicked at harvest time, so that the alien and the stranger who had no work could go out to the field at harvest time and pick the edges of the field. That's called gleaning. Can you say that with me? Gleaning. And that's the whole point behind the book of Ruth. Ruth was an alien. She was not part of Israel. But they learned that she had become part of Israel because an Israelite is not one outwardly, but one inwardly, as Paul says in the book of Galatians. And she had adopted Yahweh as her covenant God. And so she was poor and destitute. And then Boaz had instructed his workers, not only do you leave the edge of the field, but we want you to drop some extra in her path. All right, and she comes home, and Naomi says, "Ooh, you've been highly favored." All right, and we know the love redemption story that unfolds from there. And these are practical applications of the Old Testament law. These are things that we are supposed to remember when we come into the church. If we're going to not just talk about justice, and not talk about someone else doing justice, but to remember that we personally need to be just in our dealings. Then when two guests come into your church and one is finely dressed and the other has bad body odor and clothes that give you a clue that maybe they're homeless, and you gravitate to the person that has fine clothes, what does James say? See, that's not acting justly towards that homeless individual. Now you want to try to minister to them and try to take care of them and to see if they can get into a place in life where they can clean themselves up so they don't offend just through their smell. But you've got to love them anyway. There are so many things. I really appreciate through the years those Christians that have been in under my ministry that have taken the time to care for an aging parent or a dying parent and care for them in their home instead of pushing them out into some care facility where they neglect them. Now, I did ministry for over a decade in two different care facilities, and I saw the broken heart of a parent whose child stuck them in there and never came to see them. That's very painful for those parents. No one ever comes to visit them. No one ever spends time to come to their room and just talk to them. And is that honoring our parents if we do it that way? Is that giving them any respect? And so these are some things that we need to think about as a society. And I know the value and the benefit of a skilled facility that has nursing available for a family that can't physically and medically take care of someone. I understand that. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, if you have the ability to take care of a parent, then take care of them. Don't stick them in a place like that, because that's not treating them justly and loving them. And so these are practical applications. So let's look here at verse 8. The three requirements are specified. First, they must act justly. So it's not just to talk about justice or to get other people to act justly, but to be justly just ourselves. To love mercy. This is the Hebrew word for chesed. Chesed. Covenant love. Unrelenting, pursuing, faithful, forgiving, always faithful covenant love. This is chesed. This is the kind of thing that we need to pursue as God's children. Now, years ago, I was reading the Pleasant Hill Park and Recreation District, and they had this thing that caught my attention. It was Tiki Olam. Anybody know what Tiki Olam is? All right. It's a Jewish word from the Torah, which means doing good for the community, being known for your good works. Well, something better than Tiki Olam is chesed. To exercise, then, this covenant love that we have for other people. And so the Lord told a parable, told a story about the Good Samaritan and how this man came down from on the road to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And then you saw the priest and the Levite go by, and then you saw the Samaritan go by. And who was truly neighbor and friend to that man? Well, it was the Samaritan, and that shocked those people who were listening to it. And part of what the Lord was saying is, look, you don't love your fellow man the way that you should. And the Lord was amazed at different points in his ministry at the callousness of the heart of man towards man. Remember the miracle where the Lord healed the man's hand that was withered and stretched it out? You remember all these Sabbath miracles and all these Sabbath controversies? And he said, which of you, if you had an animal that fell into a pit on the Sabbath and was crying out, and you could hear that animal in pain and suffering, which one of you would not go out and pull that animal out of a pit? And you're going to blame me for making a man whole on the Sabbath? The Lord said that he was Lord of Sabbath, and he can tell us how the Sabbath is, because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But his point was, you're not acting justly. Do you remember when he accused the Pharisees of Corban? You remember what Corban was? You have elderly parents, you know that you have to honor and take care of them. And the money that is going to be reserved for them, the Pharisees would take that money and then try to create a legal loophole by designating it as Corban money, reserved for God, and therefore it can't be tapped for poor old mom and dad. But then the Pharisees would go and enjoy that legal tax loop that they had created through the traditions of men, and they would dip into that money for themselves and then say, sorry, mom and dad, it's not there. The Lord went and criticized them. Where's the love, the chesed love for a parent in that regard? And to love your neighbor as yourself, these things are the chesed, faithful covenant love that we must demonstrate toward other people. As we have opportunity to do good, we do good to all men, but especially of those of the household of faith. Do you have a neighbor that's in need? Can you meet that need? Is it a financial need? Is it just mowing the grass for them? Is it washing their car? Is it just loving on people, showing them that you care? Part of the reason why we're inviting first responders is to just say to them publicly, thank you for what you do. They see things, folks, that you and I don't see and what we don't have to deal with. You walk into a murder scene. You see the violence that has been done. You see them deal with people who disrespect their position of authority and scream and yell at them, and who point guns at them and try to shoot them. And you hear all of the disrespect for law enforcement in American society. We need to say thank you and to love our law enforcement. And so to demonstrate that love, we need to love the homeless. You know, too many things get relegated to government. And I guarantee you, government does not share the gospel. That's the church's job. And so these are things that you need to do personally, that I need to do personally, to remember that it's okay to be taken advantage of. Don't try to judge whether they really need a job or not, all right? Obviously they need a job, but that's not where they are right now when they're thinking. They have another need, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you can give them something that'll cause them to say, hey, that person loves me, and I'm going to read this gospel tract, then that's what we need to do within the church. Too many times we try to cover our own sins. That's not love. That's not chesed love. Now the next thing that is here, that we must walk humbly with our God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Walking humbly in our relationship with a God who loves us, pursues us relentlessly with his covenant love. We need to be humbled. How many times have you just felt humbled as a Christian to say, Jesus loves me? Why on earth does he love me? I can't figure that out. And it is. It's humbling before the Lord to know. But you know, man so soon forgets to walk humbly with God. And when we get into a little bit of trouble, we begin to blame God, to accuse God of not being good. The book by John Bunyan, Holy War, is an excellent book to read on that topic. It's just about the goodness of God, but how Satan gets us to doubt that God is good and that God loves us. We need to walk humbly before our God and to be careful in the way that we live before our God, to live the way that God wants us to live. Now let's go and look at some New Testament references to this Old Testament teaching. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is the name of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? That's the love chapter. It's not written for husband-wife love. That's written for brother and sister in the church kind of love, the church relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look with me at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Are we long-suffering? Do we have a relentless love for people? Or do we cut people off all too soon? Love is kind. Are we kind to the Christians in our own church? Are we kind to strangers? Are we self-seeking or lifted up in pride? These things not to be. 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Looking with me at verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. We approve ourselves, verse 4, as the ministers of God, in much patience, affliction, in necessities and stresses, by, and then it mentions all those things in verse 6. That's the practical outworking that shows that we are a redeemed person, that we are someone who is under covenant love. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Looking with me at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so ye also do. Wow, think about that. What kind of a complaint would Christ have against you? Pretty long litany, right? And when we get into a spat with a brother or sister in Christ here in the church, and we begin to take offense and give offense, what's the measure of how we're supposed to forgive? The measure in which we were forgiven in Christ and how Christ forgave us. Not to harbor a spirit of jealousy or bitterness towards someone else, but to be kind in all of these practical applications. This is the way that the New Testament church has to live. And you stop and think about these. These verses are written to redeemed people. You know what a church is? It's just a group of saved sinners coming together. And when you get saved sinners together, guess what? They're going to sin against one another. And so we're given instructions on how to live with one another in the family of God, in the body of Christ. And so forbearing. You know what forbearing means? Means the bare minimum is this. God says put up with them. All right? Have you ever had that porcupine kind of Christian who's always throwing their quills to barb you? All right? You know what? As a father of young children, we always read this book called Fluffy the Porcupine. And there were marshmallows on all the end of his quills. And you know what that love is like that marshmallow. That just absorbs those barbs and doesn't let it get through to our heart. We're easy to forgive people. But the bare minimum is this. Just put up with that person. Put up with them. But then moving on from there, forgiving one another. I've told you this before, but that phrase, one another, in the New Testament, that's a wonderful personal devotional study that you should do. There's over 35 one another commands in the New Testament that tell us how to live as a church family. Remarkable. I encourage you to do that. You'll be blessed if you'll do that study. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do we use our tongue? What is our speech like? We need to be very careful to bridle our tongue so that our religion is not in vain. Then pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 2, 1 Peter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto what? Obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're to be obedient in our heart. This is the internal heart aspect that is mentioned here. Let's go over to chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we're going to walk humbly with God, then we walk humbly with our brothers and sisters and treat them with that chesed love, and that we act justly in our relationship with them. Be submissive to one another. You know, when I deal with marriage counseling, I always turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and go through the role of the family, how the husband is supposed to love the wife and how the wife is to respect the husband. But I always start out with verse 21 because it shocks. It says that you submit to one another in the fear of God. And one time I had a pastor friend and he was counseling someone else. He didn't tell me who it was. He didn't violate that confidentiality. But he just said this about them. He said, if one of them would just determine to quit fighting, they would save their marriage. Someone has to take the initiative to be the peacemaker and submit, and to submit to the Lord, and then to submit to the spouse in love. And that is humbling ourselves in the presence of our spouse. You know, when I became a new father, it was very humbling to submit myself to my children when I had sinned against them and have to go to them and say, Dad sinned against God and you. Would you please forgive me for my sin? I was angry. I didn't keep my promise. And oh, how that's humbling for us to do that even in the presence of a child. But you know what? If you want your kids to be humble before God, you have to model that. You can't be proud in front of your children, because then they'll be proud in front of the Lord, not acknowledging their sin or their mistakes. So walk humbly before God. Walk humbly before other people. And so submit to one another here in verse 5. Be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what does God require of us? Well, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very practical verse of Scripture that teaches us the values and the attitudes and the heart, way of thinking that we need to have as your children. Thank you that we know that rams and rivers of oil could never pay for our sins, but the blood of Christ did. And help us to walk humbly before you. And Lord, to act and to be a just person in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and with all people. To love all people with that unfailing, pursuing covenant love in which you have pursued us. To forgive in that measure of love, and that Christ forgave us and loved us and gave himself for us. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for that example. We pray that we would walk in that example. And so, Lord, may you instill this into our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.